Once again, please, let's reach into the hymn racks, get our hymnals, turning together tonight to 505. 505, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, a testimony that all of us should be able to give this evening with our hearts as well as our voices. Number 505. Third stanza, ladies, please join us when we get to the chorus. Singing this evening, 155. 155 singing together, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Deeper Than the Mighty Rolling Sea. 155, shall we stand please to sing? Thank you. chorus on this last stanza, we'll hold that name of Jesus a little bit longer this time to that third stanza, please. Good evening. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2. That is our memory verse for the month. And while you are doing that, I will remind you that our annual blood drive will take place on February 3rd from 8 in the morning to 1 o'clock. And there is a sign-up sheet out in the ministry area. And I would urge you to participate in that. It's a wonderful opportunity for our church to be a good citizen and to have a good testimony in the community. And also, it would help me if I didn't make this announcement. I think Audrey Bruce would have arranged to have the blood taken out of my body to cover our quota. So do that if you would. But Psalm 9, 1 and 2 is our memory passage for the month. So let's cite it and say it. Psalm 9, 1 and 2. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. I would like to welcome our visitors. You know, it's been brought to my attention that there are many churches that at one time had met on Sunday night, and now they have just a small showing, if at all. So I always rejoice in our Sunday evening time together. It's just very precious. And then especially to our visitors. I won't have you stand up, but folks, I would have you stretch your necks a little bit. Turn to your right and turn to your left, turn behind you and turn in front of you. And you have to, in the midst of doing that, find somebody that you don't know. And if you think they're a visitor, you pull the card out of the pew rack in front of you and you hand it to them and you welcome them and you tell them how glad we are to have them and ask them if they would to complete it and to put it in the offering plate when it comes by. Because we really do value the fact that they've come with us tonight.
The ladies are reminded that the Women for Missions meeting this month will be a little different. It'll be this coming Saturday morning at 8 o'clock for a breakfast meeting in the Activity Center. Hope all the ladies who normally come will be there, young ladies as well, and some who don't normally come. Make your way there Saturday morning for a good breakfast and a good time of fellowship together. And remember, the nursery will not be open. There's an opportunity for the dads to take care of the kids while the ladies have a morning out. I hope you're beginning or have begun listening to the tapes of the New Testament or reading the New Testament. Some have asked me, well, where should I be by now? And I don't know by chapter, but the folks from whom we ordered many of the tapes said if we'll average 12 minutes a day reading or listening, and probably read a little faster than we listen, we'll complete the New Testament by the end of March. Now, some of you I know are not listening because you haven't picked up your tapes yet. They're still back at the reception desk. We have a few tapes that haven't arrived, but most of them are there. Just the New American Standard CDs that are not here. All the other tapes are there. So if you've ordered some tapes, go by and get them so you can get involved in this. And even if you didn't sign up as yet to listen or to read, you can start doing that at any time. Just 1 week, and you can easily catch up. This will be a tremendous blessing to us as a church and to us individually and as families as we undertake this project and carry it on through the first quarter of this year. There's an announcement here about a woodworking class that Paul Whitfield will be teaching for 10 weeks. And if you're interested in that, you can see Paul after the service tonight. Again, we rejoice in the good offering report for last month, and I think we had a good report for the entire year. But now that year, of course, it's not the end of the fiscal year. We're only halfway through the fiscal year. But that calendar year, as we know, is past, and just thank you again for your giving tonight. I want to remember Carl Erickson, who remains in the National Health Care Center, also Jim Martin at Roger Peace, Cindy Summer, who had surgery on Tuesday, and Manette Eberlein, who had surgery on Friday, and also Joe Allen, who had surgery on Friday. Ethel McCowan had surgery on Wednesday. Glad these folks came through the surgeries, and we want to pray that they'll have a complete recovery. And then pray again for our missionary, Martha Jungevord, over in Austria. Pray for her family here in the U.S., and pray for her there, as her nephew took his own life this week, and it's a very tragic thing. Martha just returned to Austria, so she'll not be coming home for that funeral. I pray the Lord will comfort her and comfort the entire family. This is a time when only God can give the comfort that is needed. So we share that with you tonight. Again, we are grateful for your presence here, and we want to pray for ourselves that we would be open to receive the Word of God and listen to what the Lord has to say to us and then be obedient to His leading in our lives. We'll ask the ushers to come in preparation for receiving your offering, and Pastor Drew Conley will lead us in our prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father, we do rejoice in the wonderful privilege it is to gather here as your people. We recognize that we once were not a people, and you have made us so. You have changed us from being children of darkness to being children of light. You have translated us from the tyranny of Satan to the kingdom of your dear Son. You have gathered us together in a myriad number of ways, but by the cross, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have reserved for us an inheritance that will never fade away. We thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day, when we can set aside the normal cares of life and focus on the true center of our lives and line up everything else with it. And so, Lord, we pray that this would not be time spent in vain, that we might not merely go through the motions of religion, but Lord, may we truly meet with you this hour. We pray that by your Spirit you would move upon our hearts, that you would increase our love for you and for each other. We pray, Lord, that you would give us direction even today as to how we should serve you. And then as we live out the week that is to come, that we might be faithful to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We pray that you would give us opportunity to share the gospel and to show the gospel in our lives. We pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would protect us from the evil one. We know we are frail creatures, Lord. We know that we are prone to wander and to leave the God we love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would protect us, that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we pray for those of our number and those of our acquaintance who suffer. We think of these who've recently been through surgeries and through heartache. We think of those that are currently ill. We think of those who even this week will face things that they're not aware of as yet. And Lord, we lift them up to you and pray, God, that you would give them strength. And pray, dear Father, that we would be faithful in ministering to them with Christian love. And now, Father, as we give our tithes and offerings to you, we pray that you would be pleased not only with the gift, but with the giver. We pray that you might be able to rejoice that we have first given ourselves to you, and that this is but a token of our love and our submission to you. We thank you, Lord, for meeting our needs. We thank you, Lord, for being able to give towards something that matters forever. And we pray, dear Father, that you would be pleased to take these funds and multiply them to the glory of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Our offertory this evening was played by Beth Hurlickson and Maureen Phoenix, and we're grateful for their ministry for us. We had a wonderful retreat the last couple of days at the Wilds with the deacons, the spouses, deacons' wives, of course, the church staff and spouses, and we all decided while we were up there that we would sing for you tonight our theme hymn that we sang throughout the weekend. So we're going to give all of you a chance to do that. Now, those of you who were at the retreat who say, I forgot my program and I don't have the piece, fear not. Take your hymnal. It's number 6 in your hymnal, and you can bring your hymnal up with you. So there's no excuse. Everyone who was at the retreat, we want you up on the platform. And while you're coming up, we're going to ask the congregation to sing. Congregation, if you will just sing and not watch them come up. Well, these are wonderful folks. They can come up to the platform and get situated, and they don't need you to watch them at all. They can do that very well. So if you will sing to the best of your ability, folks at the retreat, you come up to the platform following our next congregational song. We will sing for you, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Congregation, however, we want you to turn to number 340. 340 was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day, my soul found peace. 340, everyone standing, please, as we sing together. Seated, please.
I sing the mighty power of God, that made God.
That was not only the theme for our retreat, but that's going to be our theme song for the church for the year as we think about the mighty works of God and the mighty power of God. From time to time, we'll be concentrating on that. Of course, the mighty work of God ought to be uppermost in our minds and in our hearts all the time. Because the more we think upon His mighty works, I think the greater we're going to see, or greater will be our concept of God. If we just concentrate upon our difficulties and our problems and our despairs, God is going to seem weak to us. So we want to see Him and concentrate upon His great power throughout this year, and I hope you'll do that in your own life. This service is from Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and I'm Pastor Dave Yurick. If you were here this morning, I know you were blessed by Pastor John Dodd's message. Dodd's came here from Tulsa a couple of years ago and have been in our church since that time, and they've been a blessing in many ways. And Pastor Dodd's going to share the Word of God with us again this evening after the Blackman Trio sings for us.
The burden on my weary back 36 and a half years ago when I graduated from Bob Jones University. And I'll be candid with you, I cannot say that I remember very many of the chapel messages that I heard in that four-year period of time, as far as just absolutely remembering a certain message. The effect of those messages certainly continues. I can remember Dr. Bill Rice preaching on Morning Glory. I remember that one. I can remember the three sermons Dr. Robert Ketchum preached, two of them on Thanks Be Unto God for His Unspeakable Gift, and the third one on Engraved in the Palms of His Hands. I remember one of Dr. Bob Senior's, because right after the service, I just thought he was in absolutely top form. And I went right over to the radio station, which in those days was right across the street from the Rodehever after chapel, and bought that one. I still got it on one of those tapes that's on the disc or whatever you call it. And then I remember a message preached by Dr. Richard Rupp. And I was wondering, is Dr. Rupp here tonight? I didn't see him when I looked around. I remember his sermon. He preached a message on the blood of Christ. Now, I cannot remember all that he said, but I can remember that sermon. And I was not a ministerial student at that time. And I remember thinking, if I was a preacher boy, I'd get me a sermon on the blood. That sermon so affected me and stayed with me. And later when God called me into the ministry, I began to preach on the blood. And I don't think there's anything that I've enjoyed preaching on more than the blood of Christ over these years. There's quite an often told story about the Chicago World's Fair of 1922. They held a symposium for the world's religious leaders, and they all came together, representatives of all the major religions of the world, in a symposium to discuss religion, I suppose. The moderator of that forum or discussion or seminar, whatever it was, would pose a question and then ask the different religions how their religion would respond to this particular circumstance. And one of the things that he brought to their attention to get their input on was the story of Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth. And I'm not an expert in that at all, but as I recall the story, some witches told Macbeth that he was going to be king, and he and his wife together decided to facilitate this process by killing everybody in between so that he could become king. And Lady Macbeth began to have bad dreams about her murders. And in a famous scene, she's sleepwalking and talking about the fact that she feels like she's got blood on her hand. And she says, "Here's the smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand." And she says, "What's done cannot be undone." So the moderator then turned to the representatives of the different religions and said, "What would your religion do for Lady Macbeth?" Well, the consensus seemed to be, the answers were different but the same. Basically, it was, had we had Lady Macbeth when she was a little girl and it could have trained her not to behave like that, that would have solved the problem. But nobody seemed to have any solution for Lady Macbeth when she's got the smell of blood on her hands. And finally, they came to the representative of fundamental Christianity, a preacher by the name of Joe Cook, who stood to his feet and with authority preached a message on the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ is written large in the Word of God. I'm always suspicious of anyone or of anything that de-emphasizes the blood of Christ. When I look at the Old Testament, I see blood everywhere. Have you ever thought about the altar, the tabernacle? We don't know how many Israelites there were. Even if there were only 1 million Israelites, and only 1 out of 100 had to make a sin offering each day, I figured they'd have to do a sin offering in a 12-hour day. They'd have to do 14 sin offerings a minute. That's a lot of knives splashing in the air and blood being sprinkled. I'm sure the line of priests that had to go from the altar all the way in before the veil and sprinkle the blood, they had to be in a solid line, and they would just pass by sprinkling blood. And that was just sin offerings. Never mind the peace offerings and the worship, the burnt offerings and the trespass offerings. And it was just a bloody situation. And then, of course, when we get to the New Testament, we find so many references to the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We sing so often of the blood. Our favorite songs are about the blood. I looked in the title or the subject index in our hymn book that we use. And I think there's 33 hymns there that are primarily about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like for us to look at the blood of Christ tonight. I would like for us to, first of all, notice that the blood of Christ saves us from our sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 9. We'd like to read the first 12 verses here. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Now, bear in mind, as we go through, we're talking about two things. We're talking about a picture and we're talking about a reality. The picture is the tabernacle of the wilderness, and later, to some extent, the temple. And the reality is the tabernacle or the temple in heaven. So there's two things here. So let's notice as we go through, there's two types of sacrifices, one that was a picture and one that is a reality. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now let's remind ourselves of this incident in Old Testament history, an Old Testament ceremony that's vitally important, and paints a very important picture for us. According to the writer here of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to remember this because it's a picture of a reality. Now, the picture, of course, is the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not as large, the building itself was not near so large as we sometimes picture it. It was only 45 feet by 15 feet. And that's probably about as wide as this center section and maybe as long as between the first row and the balcony, or maybe a little bit less. And that's as big as it was. It was 15 feet high, which you would have gotten it over the rail of the balcony there, I suppose. And it was divided into two sections. One was 15 feet wide and 30 feet long. The other one was a square, 15 feet by 15 feet. The normal procedure was that any priest could come into the first section, that larger section. And in that larger section was the, if you go in on the right, there would be the table of showbread as you're entering from the east. The right would be the table of showbread. Straight ahead of you would be the altar of incense. And on the left would be the candlestick. And the priest, any priest, could be in there servicing, arranging the showbread or changing the showbread, replenishing the lamps, replenishing the incense, and bringing in sin offering blood to sprinkle before the veil. But into the second compartment, only one person went, and he only one time a year, and he only went when he was carrying blood. And this took place on the Day of Atonement, as described for us in Leviticus chapter 16. And on that day, the priest prepared to enter into that holiest place of all. Now, into the holiest place of all was only one item of furniture, and that was an ark or a box. It looked probably about the size of a small casket. It was 54 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. But the interesting thing about the box was that it had a solid top, and the top was solid gold, and in one piece it came up, and at the ends it turned and was formed into two cherubim or angels that were facing each other across the top of the box, and they were bent over and their wings touched, forming an area between the top of the box and the tip of their wings, sort of a circular area there. And in that area, on top of the box, on top of the broken law inside, dwelt the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, that same glory cloud that led them, that same fiery pillar that led them by night when they camped and when they set up the tabernacle, would then come in and it would dwell in that location on top of the ark between the wings of the cherubim, the Shekinah glory of God. And when that tabernacle was set up, and the glory of God was in there, nobody went inside, because if they did, they were dead. So nobody went in. But one time a year, the high priest would go in. And this was almost like the day of the year when all Israel got saved again. As it's pointed out here, they had to keep going because it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. But on that day, the high priest would take two goats and one ram. He would go to the brazen altar outside, and there he would sacrifice the ram in the manner of a sin offering. He would walk into that first compartment, and he would go to the altar of incense, and he would take a container of the incense and the container of blood. And only then was he prepared. Now, the high priest, and only the high priest, had to be dressed in the garments of the high priest. Only then could this one person enter into the very presence of God. As he pushed aside the curtain and moved in, the incense covered the ark and covered the presence of God. I suppose that it had to be a covering, because if he had stepped in there and before he could sprinkle the blood, he would have been struck dead. And so the incense was a temporary release for him until he could get in position to sprinkle the blood. And as he walked in there, he walked around behind the ark until he was facing back to the east. And there he sprinkled the blood, which was an atonement for his sin and the sin of his family, confessing their sins. Then leaving, he would go back out and go back out to the altar. Now, during the time when he was in this process, going in and out of the holiest of all, no one could be around him, no one could touch him, no one could be in the holy place when he went into the holiest of all. And in this whole process, he had to remain totally separate from the people, picturing that now that his sins were taken care of, now and only now was he able to take care of the sins of the people. He went back out, took one of the goats, and sacrificed it for sin offering. He cast lots on the goats. One was chosen to be the Lord's goat. That's the one that he sacrificed, and went back in following the same procedure. He went back in, went back around behind the ark, and sprinkled the blood as he confessed the sins of the whole nation. Then he came back out, and again, no one could touch him. He came back out to the altar. He laid his hands on the head of the second goat, which was to be the scapegoat. He confessed the sins of Israel now again over the head of the goat, and then the goat was led into the wilderness and disappeared, picturing the removal of sin from the camp. Now look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the Old Testament pattern was only a picture, but the reality is that Christ went into the very presence of God. You see that in verse 24. And I sort of picture it that in the presence of God is some reminder, just like there was the broken law and the ark, reminding them that they had broken the law of God. And so there is a judgment bar in the presence of God that contains the law that every one of us have broken. And when Jesus died on the cross and spilt his precious blood, I believe it teaches here very clearly that he then took that blood. And with that blood, he entered into the very presence of God, and he sprinkled his blood over the record of my sin. And my sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, that old scapegoat, he might have wandered around out there for a long time and then accidentally came back. But when Jesus took my sin, he took them as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought against me again. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us from our sin. It is the perfect redemption that has been accepted by God to pay the penalty of our sin. And then the blood of Jesus Christ also makes our salvation secure. In the same chapter of the book of Hebrews, notice with me verse 18. It says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. Now, this is in reference to the incident that takes place in Exodus chapter 24. And you remember that when God came down on Mount Sinai with his glory, and there was earthquakes, and there was thundering and lightning, and the people were terrified to come into the presence of God. And they said, we're not going up to listen to God. We're afraid. And God said to Moses, they have a right to be afraid. Why don't you just come on up and I'll talk to you. So Moses went up into the mount, and there God gave him the law and the covenant for Israel, in which God promised to be their God. And they were to promise to obey him and to keep his sacrifices and his ordinances. So when Moses came back as God's representative, he wanted to make sure that they understood that it wasn't just him, but they were entering into a covenant with him. And so he took the words that God had given to him and he wrote them all in a book. And then he sacrificed an animal and he took the blood and he stood up with the book. And he began to read the covenant of God. And as he read the covenant of God, he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the people. They're out there and blood sprinkling all around them and all on them. And he sprinkled it on the book. And he said, I want you to understand that this is a blood covenant that I am making with you. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Look over at chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 20. Chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. When we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we say, we quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, where it says, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. It is a blood covenant. Now, a blood covenant obviously is the strongest covenant that can be made. Remember when the Indians wanted to make a white man a blood brother? What'd they do? They took their wrists and they cut their wrists, each one, and then they put their arms together so that their blood was mingled, so that it would signify this is the strongest covenant that can be made. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the fact that, first of all, God made the promise of salvation. God promised me that I was saved and that He took care of it and I didn't have to worry about ever losing my salvation. He's told me that. But then, God, who cannot lie, made an oath to me about that. And He sealed it, not only with His word, which is unbreakable, but He sealed it with an oath. And then I find in chapter 10 that He also, in addition to that, has made with me a blood covenant. And every time I take communion, I am signifying that I understand that God has promised to take me to heaven, and He sealed it not just with His promise and not just with an oath, but with His own blood. He has promised to take me to heaven. Now, don't come up to me and say, aren't you afraid you might lose it? Nonsense. I know that I have eternal life. Not because I've been behaving myself, but because I have a God who has promised me and promised me with an oath and sealed it with a blood covenant that I will be in heaven. His blood makes my salvation secure. And then His blood also provides for my worship and daily communion with Him. Don't we all at times feel that we're unworthy even to pray? Have you been there? I remember when I was in the Air Force, I was on a B-52 crew. And we would pull alert 1 week out of three. And when we were pulling alert, we would go out to a little house out at the end of the runway, and we'd have to live out there for a week. And all the men that were on alert, probably 60 men, something like that, living out there in this little house out at the end of the runway. I used to go on alert on a Thursday. And there was something about that association with all of those men and their dirty talk, the pictures that hang on the wall, just the atmosphere, the jokes, the references, and you couldn't get away from it. By the time the next Thursday came for me to get off of work, and I was pastoring a little church, and I'd get off of alert, and I'd go up my Bible, and I thought, that is too dirty. I don't even want to pick it up. Who am I to stand up and preach when I've been in that atmosphere? You know, the devil wants us to think that. And he doesn't want us to remember that our worship and daily communion has been provided for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, would you? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. So vitally important, this passage. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a priest over the high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and under the very Holy of Holies. We go right into the very presence of God. And that presence of God, the way into the presence of God, is prepared for us by the blood of Christ. The worship offerings of the book of Leviticus, 4 out of 5 of the worship offerings are blood sacrifice offering, which speaks of praise and joy and thanksgiving. The sin offering, the trespass offering, all of these things are blood offerings. And it reminds me of 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, that's speaking to Christians. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, and he saves me once and for all, and all of my sin is taken care of. But then He uses the blood, and the blood is continually applied to make me welcome into the very presence of God in worship and communion with Him. I think of the throne room in heaven as described in Revelation chapter 5. And this is usually the way when I picture heaven, I see heaven. I see that huge, vast sea of glass. I see those four beasts covered with eyes. Each one of them has 6 wings. One of them with a face like a lion, and one with a face like a calf, and one with a face like a man, and one with a face like an eagle. And they are pacing back and forth across that glass. And I look a little bit further, and I see in under the throne of God. And I hear thunders, and I see bolts of lightning coming out from the throne. I hear those voices. I see the 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. And behind the throne, I see the 24 elders dressed in white with gold thrones or gold, what are they? Diadems on their heads. And then I see the throne, vast beyond what my mind can comprehend. I see it surrounded by the emerald green rainbow. And in the midst of the throne, the fiery presence of God Himself as a fiery red diamond. That's where God is. Now, it doesn't just happen this way, but picture with me, if you would. Let's suppose there are a couple of angels over here looking over the wall of heaven, and they're looking down on the earth. And it's about 6:30 in the morning. And they look down and they're just watching what's happening down here on this earth. And they look over in the Edwards Road area of Greenville, South Carolina. And they look down in the house and they see this guy getting up out of the bed. My friend Ed Rivera is getting up. And Ed stumbles out of the bed and bangs his way toward the kitchen to find the coffee pot. And they start talking about old Ed, and they say, yeah, there's that Ed Rivera. He had an argument with his wife last night. Did you hear that? Wasn't that something? And last week he forgot his devotions one day. Man. And they watch, and Ed gets his cup of coffee, and he comes back to the living room, and he goes over and picks up his Bible. And opens it up and lays it down on the couch and kneels there. And those angels are watching that. And all of a sudden they see Ed starting to come right up where they are. They jump back and say, oh, no. He thinks he can come up here. And Ed comes right up over the sea of glass. Walks right up toward the throne. The bolts of lightning go other directions and give him a path. He walks right up there. He jumps right up in the throne. He's taken right up and he goes right into the very presence of the one who is like a fiery red diamond and sits on the lap of Almighty God. The angels are covering their hands. How can it happen? How come the beast didn't tear him apart? They run over to see where he's gone. And from his living room to the presence of God is a trail of blood. By a new and living way which he has consecrated by his blood. And then finally tonight, the blood of Christ halts the death angel. We remember the story of the Passover, of course. Israel is in their land, or in the land of Egypt, and God is getting ready to deliver them. And on that first month, which roughly corresponds to our month of April, they are instructed on April the 10th to take a little lamb, to make friends with it, to make a pet out of it for 4 days, and then on the 14th day, to take that lamb that now has been identified with the family, to sacrifice the lamb, to drain its blood, to take the blood and to go outside their house and to apply the blood to the lintel and to the two doorposts. Because the death angel is coming to Egypt that night. He's going to enter into every house unless he sees the blood. And so the death angel came. And every home that had the blood had no death angel. And every home without the blood was visited by the death angel. Forgive me for one more illustration. I know my imagination runs wild sometimes, but bear with me one more time. It was in March of 1971. My dad, Fred S. Dodd, was at the very end of a 5-year bout with cancer. For several days, my mother had been noticing the signs that the end must be near as far as his residence in Keystone Heights, Florida was concerned. And every time she had to go out to the grocery store or something, she hurried back because she had that feeling that she needed to be there. And it was early one morning, maybe 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, when she began to hear some strange breathing sounds. And I like to picture that sometime during the night, the old death angel had set up a holding pattern out in that big old oak tree. It was cut Spanish moss in my home in North Florida. The death angel said, "I'm about to get one." And then my dad sort of, again, gave a short, funny type of breath. My mother was sleeping on the floor beside him. She jumped up. And about time, that death angel said, "Aha, I got one." And he made a dive for the door of that concrete block home. But he never got through the door because he was knocked flat by these Abraham's bosom type angels. That come and get us. And while he stretched out there wondering what hit him, I can't help but think that the angel said, "If you'd read John chapter 11, you'd understand, and you'd save yourself a lot of knocks. For Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die.'" You say, "Your dad died." No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He changed addresses from Keystone Heights, Florida to the heavenly streets of heaven. He never died. It's his blood that halts the death angel. Precious, glorious blood of Christ. It saves us from our sin. It makes our salvation secure. It provides for our worship and daily communion. And it halts the death angel. We'll never have to die. Would you stand, please? Everyone standing with your heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to have our invitation time. And give you an opportunity. If you're here tonight, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've not had the blood sprinkled before the presence of God for your sins, we're going to give you that opportunity to respond tonight. Father, I thank you for the blood of Christ. Precious blood. Miraculous, amazing blood. And, oh God, that you would speak to the hearts of some who maybe have not responded and bring them to salvation tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation song tonight is number 319. The blood of Christ has been spilt. It's ready to be applied. In your case, if you don't know Christ, we invite you to come tonight. The pastors will be here at the front to greet you and to go with you to a quiet place and there to lead you to Jesus Christ. If you're here as a believer and God has spoken to your heart in some particular way, we invite you to come as well. And maybe God is telling you that you need to be baptized or to join this church. If God is speaking to you, please respond, especially those of you that need to be saved tonight. Would you come as we sing? Come as we sing this hymn of invitation. As God speaks to your heart, let's respond to Him. Are you afraid of death tonight? You don't need to be. Death angel will never come if the blood has been applied to your heart. Would you come as we sing?
In the quietness of this time where we stand with our God, whether He is our God, first of all, through Jesus Christ. As the blood of Christ been applied to your sin, you've been washed from your sin, made clean, and robed in the righteousness of God. Been reading recently in Leviticus and Numbers, just overwhelmed all that was involved in the bringing of the sacrifices and the offering of the sacrifices and what God has provided for us, and yet we take it so lightly. I'm going to ask the choir just to sing a verse or two. If you're not altogether sure of your salvation, or of your walk with God, your fellowship with God now, there's something in your life that is holding you back, and that needs to be put under the blood, confessed, and put under the blood of Christ. So just another stanza or so, and then we'll close. Heads are bowed. Father, as we go from this place, may we go with a new awareness of what has been provided for us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time when many who call themselves Christians are rejecting that blood, who don't feel it's necessary in order to please Thee. And Lord, we know from Your Word that the blood is essential to the washing away of sin and making us fit to be Your children and fit for heaven. Thank You for giving us this time tonight. Thank You for Pastor Dodd sharing with us